The Encyclopedia of Associations is a comprehensive resource that lists internationally all associations and societies, numbering about 115,000. It's a volume I doubt that any of you have on a shelf in your library. Most of the associations are rather obscure. Take, for instance, the International Barbed Wire Collectors Historical Society, or the Button Society, or the National Association for the Advancement of Aardvarks, which is a unique society because most of the members have never even seen an aardvark. There is the Dogs on Stamps Study Unit. Boasts a membership of 175 people who get together to study postage stamps with dogs on them. What a hoot that must be. My favorite, though, is the Jim Smith Society. They have a membership of 1,825 Jim Smiths. The only requirement for membership is that you be named Jim Smith. And the president of the Jim Smith Society, Jim Smith, says that there is a tendency for Jim Smiths to feel kind of plain and ordinary, and that the goal of the Jim Smith Society is to help the Jim Smiths of the world stick out their chest and stand tall. Now, in the Jim Smith Society, they have no causes. Therefore, they have no fundraisers. They are not religiously or politically affiliated. But they have a good time when they get together because the motto of their society is, "We don't shun fun." You know, there's something rewarding about belonging to a group of people who share your common interests and passions. Whether you're into aardvarks or apple peelers, knowing there is someone with whom you have in common is an enriching and rewarding experience. But let me tell you about one more association. It's been around since 1713 in London. And the requirement is you have to be a man shorter than 5 feet tall. It's called, of all things, the Little Men's Society. And what they do is every year they meet on December 21st, the shortest day of the year. They eat at a restaurant called Little Piazza, and everyone orders the same thing, petite fillets and shrimp. The 13th chapter of Matthew. Matthew strings together a series of parables that Jesus told about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, he said, is like. And then he pulls this common imagery from daily life, things with which people could identify. A farmer, a fisherman, a merchant who buys and sells goods, a woman baking bread, a shepherd searching for a lost lamb, a woman sweeping out her house looking for a lost coin, a father with a lost son who prays that Junior will one day get his head on straight and come home. Now, Jesus didn't say that the kingdom was in some distant place light years in the future. You remember how he said the kingdom of God is what? Among you. It's right here. It's right now. Certainly not in all of its fullness, but we have the capacity to get glimpses of it in moments, in common people and places and things. And today I want to examine this parable about a little seed and the truth it reveals about God in some rather imperceptible ways. Listen to the text again. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's small. If you look on your bulletin cover between the thumb and forefinger, it's just a tiny little seed. And Jesus said the farmer sowed the seed and it's in his field, and it is the smallest of all seeds. But when it grows, it becomes the greatest of shrubs. Now, wow, there's a powerful image for you. A little seed becomes a great shrub. Now, if you were the ones choosing analogies for the kingdom of God, what would you choose? What is the kingdom of God like? Mount Everest. The General Sherman tree in the Redwood or the Sequoia National Park in California. We might think of kingdoms and kings who have subjects that they rule over. Kings who like to conquer other kingdoms. But that was not the way Jesus went. He said the kingdom of God is like this teeny, tiny seed, and when it grows up, it becomes the greatest of shrubs, and birds shall rest in it. But I'm telling you, they better be pretty small birds. Preferably wrens. It's not exactly a stirring image for something as incredible as the kingdom of God. Now, I imagine Jesus telling this parable with a twinkle in his eye. The people he was talking to would have known about this passage from the book of Daniel that talks about the great Babylonian Empire as being a tree that extended from earth all the way to heaven. It said all of the beast would rest in its shade. The birds would gather in its branches. And it says it would feed every living thing. Now, that is a tree. A shrub? No, not exactly. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is like that seed and like that shrub that has the very smallest of beginnings. You know, we are so enamored with size and strength and numbers, so much so that we fail to recognize that this terra firma upon which we stand is holy ground. And if anything, this text says we need to look at life through a different kind of prism. When Elijah was holed up in that cave, running from the wrath of Queen Jezebel, it says there was an earthquake and wind and fire, but God was not present in those. Rather, it says God was found in the what? In the still, small voice of God. That is a key text of Scripture to remember. That if you're looking for God in the marvelous, in the magnanimous, think that God dwells in the still, small voice of silence. If you're looking for God in the world, you go to places that don't seem to be very significant. Little rundown towns like Bethlehem, which become the center of the epicenter of the incarnation. We look to those spectacularly impressive things in daily life, but the kingdom of God is revealed in the amazingly unspectacular things of God. In the 14th century, there lived a Christian mystic named Julian of Norwich. She had a serious illness for weeks and was very near death. And as she was coming out of that illness, she had visions, what she called showings, in which God revealed the truth of God to Julian. And here's one of the first things she wrote. I saw that our Lord is to us everything which is good and comforting for our help. And so in this sight, I saw that he is everything which is good. And in this he showed me something small, no bigger than a hazelnut, lying in the palm of my hand. In this little thing, I saw three properties of God. God made it, God loves it, God preserves it. But what did I see in it? It is that God is the creator and the protector and the sustainer. For until I am substantially united to him, I can never have perfect rest or true happiness. That is, until I am so attached to him that there can be nothing in creation that can stand between God and me. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a mustard seed. It is like a hazelnut, Julian said. This very little thing that tells an incredible story about the God we serve. Let's switch the context to the disciples for a moment. Do you think that Jesus ever had second thoughts about the disciples? Every time Peter put his foot in his mouth, and every time James and John were courting special favors, and every time the disciples were going at each other over who was the greatest, and every time they missed the point, you think that Jesus was ever tempted to pray for better and braver and brighter and stronger disciples? Well, yes, they were imperfect. And at times they were ineffective knuckleheads, but they were his knuckleheads, you see. And they weren't much, not by worldly standards, but by God's grace and spirit, they became an inspiration and they were enough to get the job done. One of the texts of scripture I love so much comes from 1 Corinthians that fits right here when we're talking about the seeming ridiculousness of a mustard seed in a shrub. And that is Paul said, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the smart. How many of you have the habit of tuning in to CNN every day, or MSNBC, or Fox? I know you don't want to admit it, but we do. We tune into the 24-hour news stations and we get our daily dose of discouragement and disheartenment, if that is such a word. We think about the number and the scale, the problems that afflict the world, and we think, what in the world am I going to do? We are about as insignificant as fly specks. And then along comes the founder and president of the Mustard Seed Society and says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the tiniest of seed which a farmer plants in his field, and it grows into a mighty shrub. Now, maybe you think, okay, what kind of church is a mighty shrub? Well, we think, again, bigness. We get jealous of those big churches that seem to have everything going for them. They pack in the people. They have concert-level musicians, great audio visuals, classrooms are full, the youth groups are bigger than the average church, they have billboards all over town, they have one of those great digital HD signs out front. Every 3 years they add another addition on to their, not their church, but their campuses. They have great resources to do great things. But we look at ourselves and say, well, we can't keep up with the big dogs. We're too small and unimpressive. Hardly anyone knows we exist. But that's not their fault for not knowing, is it? I think we have the burden to bear for not being known. And then the Mustard Seed Society president interrupts our self-loathing and said, the kingdom isn't like the chapel. The kingdom is not like the big dogs. Forget about all of that and be what I made you to be, because the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Eileen passed away last winter at age 98. I still see her sitting in her chair that was facing the hallway so she could smile and wave at the nursing home residents and the staff who walked by. Sometimes I think there was a sign on her door that said, "The therapist is in," because the residents would roll in their wheelchairs, maybe feeling sorrowful for some reason, and Eileen would go to work on them, doing what she could to raise their spirits. And every time the staff came in to check on Eileen, she was profuse in saying, "Thank you, you're doing such a marvelous job." And on Eileen's lap is a baby blanket that she is crocheting, not for someone in her family. She's making it for the great-grandson of a resident who had absolutely no money to buy a gift. Eileen, in the midst of doing all this, sent lots of cards to lots of people. Always the same closing salutation, "With love and caring, Eileen." The kingdom of God, you see, is like a mustard seed. Speaking of cards, at one time or another, most, if not all of you, have received a card from my wife. It may be on the occasion of your birthday or anniversary, maybe no reason at all. She dreams up one and sends the card. The cards have not increased worship attendance. The cards have not boosted the offering. The cards have not resulted in more people going to Sunday school. They don't accomplish very much that we can see, except for those who receive one, often receive it in the nick of time. And it is through that little card that they get a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is all about, because you see, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Gerald Baker got it right. He understood the great importance of little deeds. As we all know, Gerald wasn't into bragging or boasting or making a big splash, but he was in tune with things that are less obvious to most of us. His daughter Kay told me that Gerald rarely felt physical pain, but he did experience pain. It was the pain of other people. Those who were close to him and those he did not know, those he saw walking the streets of Fort Wayne with no place to live. God had given him the capacity to experience the hurt of other people in his own heart. And in his simple way, using as few words as possible to speak about his ministry, he said, "I just do what I've been told." He believed that every person should receive a Jesus plaque. And on the altar you see stacked there the fruits of his faithfulness. He believed that everyone needed Jesus. Everyone needed hope, especially those at the bottom, and especially those that we choose not to see. And through the rescue mission and Karis House and all kinds of other means, Jesus and hope plaques were literally distributed to hundreds of people. Now, a cynic, and we have one in every crowd, a cynic would say, "Did that put food on anyone's plate? Did that plaque give anybody a job and a fit place to live? Did those plaques put an end to poverty for those people?" No, absolutely not, but what good did it do? Well, remember what I said about the mustard seed being a prism. Gerald himself was a prism that enabled us to see how the kingdom of God is among us, because how many people were down to their last thread of hope and received that plaque and had just enough strength to go on for another day? How many people returned to the love of Jesus and decided in the act of holding that plaque that they were going to turn their lives around? How many people received one of those plaques and were moved to tears at the thought that someone out there cared? How often did God use that little block of wood to maybe walk someone back from the edge of taking their own life? I'm not overstating that a bit, because I have heard story after story of simple acts of kindness, sometimes done anonymously, that was all the difference for someone between living and dying. What good did Gerald do? Well, Gerald knew that because of his love for Jesus and what he saw was God's mission to him, that he couldn't stop. And that is the reason that Gerald kept making Jesus plaques until 2 days before he died. In the funeral, I said he never left anything unfinished. And true to form, he finished the last one. You know, we all have our understandings of what constitutes real power in the world. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that little doesn't mean insignificant. And that little is very much when God is in it. And in the economy of God's kingdom, nothing is so very small that it cannot produce something very great. Nothing is so small that it can't reveal the very presence of God to us. It might be a seed, a hazelnut, a card, a crocheted shawl, a plaque with hope on it. You just never know.